Welcome to another podcast of the Church of God International. We're recording today from Big Sandy, Texas.
Yeah, I don't know about this. We need to talk.
What? I don't believe this. We're recording a podcast, and my wife, Nancy, walks right into the studio talking on her cell phone.
Well, have you spoken to your mother about this?
Nancy!
You haven't? So you're asking me for money when you haven't even asked your own mother? She's the woman that gave you birth.
Nancy.
I think you need to work on your relationship with her before the two of you can move forward on this issue. Okay? Good. Bye.
Nancy, who was that?
That was a telemarketer asking for money.
Okay, can we get down to business, sweetheart? We're recording a podcast right now.
Well, don't let me stop you. Go right ahead.
Well, thank you. Also in our studio are Josh and Brandy.
And we're going to talk about science versus the Bible.
That's right. One of CGI's teachings is that just because a person believes in the Bible doesn't mean that he's got to be anti-science. CGI is not anti-science because we don't believe that science and the Bible are in disagreement.
We know what you mean when you say the Bible and science aren't in disagreement, Wes. But some of our listeners might not understand. Can you elaborate for them?
Sure, Brandy. Let's demonstrate this by reading something from an old textbook of mine. I ran across it last week. It's from a history class that I took when I was a freshman at Indiana University years ago.
Wow, that must have been many, many years ago.
Okay, Josh. I see we're going to start with the old man jokes now. Okay. The title of the text is A History of the American People by Carmen Surrett and Wishy. And I want to read a sentence from this textbook, which I think says a lot. It says, after the year 1300 A.D., marked improvement was made in cartography. Instead of basing their work on half-mythical data gathered in part from the biblical lore, many map makers began to strive for exact measurements. Did you catch that? These historians claim that once mankind stopped using quote-unquote half-mythical data that was gathered from the Bible, they could come up with exact measurements in math-making.
What half-mythical data could they have gathered from the Bible? There isn't any data in the Bible regarding cartography.
Exactly. These three guys who wrote this book probably never even read the Bible. They were making assumptions on what's in the Bible, and where did they get these assumptions?
Since the Catholic Church taught for centuries that the world was flat, these authors no doubt assumed that the Catholic Church got the false belief from the Bible.
Right. The disagreement that Galileo had with the Catholic Church was never based on information that the Church got from the Bible. The disagreement was based on what the Church got from ancient mythology. The Bible says nothing about cartography. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, well, the Bible says that the earth is flat. That's not true. The Bible never says that the earth is flat.
That's right. They try to use Isaiah 11 verse 12 as some kind of proof that the Bible says the earth is flat.
Yeah. Would you read that, please?
Sure. It starts in verse 11 where it says that the Lord will gather his people from all over the earth in the end times. In verse 12, it says, and he, meaning God, shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
And when they say this four corners thing, they think that it means that the earth is like a table with four corners, but that's not correct.
That's right. The Hebrew word for corners in this verse is kenopot, and kenopot can also mean wings or wingtips.
And where do we find wingtips?
Well, we find wingtips on a compass. There are four wingtips on a compass, and each one points to either north, south, east, or west. If you look at a lot of compasses, they don't always have arrows pointing the directions. Sometimes these arrows are shaped like wings.
Yeah, this verse in Isaiah 11 is not talking about God gathering Israel and Judah from all over a flat earth. It's saying that God will gather the people from all over the place, like the north, south, east, and west, from all over the earth. And actually, we can find a reference in the Bible that pretty strongly states that the earth is not flat. Where's that scripture?
It's in Isaiah 40:22.
Yeah, would you please read that, Josh?
Isaiah 40:22 says, it is he, meaning God, that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants, therefore, are grasshoppers. This word circle is from the Hebrew word hoog, pronounced hoog, that means disc or sphere. Again, you don't have to take our word for it. You can go look this stuff up for yourself in Strong's Concordance. Isaiah 40:22 gives a pretty strong indication that the earth is round.
Yeah, again, our point is this. The Bible does not say that the earth is flat. This flat earth belief that churches had for centuries did not come from Scripture. This belief came from pagan mythology. And in future podcasts, we're going to talk about the enormous influence that pagan mythology has had on the beliefs of the churches of this world. Most people don't understand that the amount of rank paganism that's there is part of their church's beliefs.
So, Wes, is this kind of information we're going to talk about today?
Yeah, kinda. I'd like to talk about things that show that science and the Bible are not in conflict. I'd like for us to talk about some things like evolution and dinosaurs.
Oh, that should be fun.
And I thought we'd talk about cavemen and Neanderthals and the Garden of Eden.
Oh, let me guess. There's also going to be talk of fallen angels, too?
That's right.
It sounds like we're going to be talking about a lot of information from the book of Genesis.
Yeah, the book of Genesis is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's got all kinds of great information about history. It's got some interesting theology. And we can even find some stuff about Jesus in the book of Genesis.
We're on a crusade against ignorance about what the Bible really says. The Church of God International wants you to study your Bible. We want you to know that you don't need to be a Bible scholar to understand God's Word. God's Word is for everyone with a willing heart who wants to learn.
Let's start with a question. Why is it that scientists and religious leaders can't agree on the beginnings of humanity? Does the story of creation in the book of Genesis really contradict science?
We're going to demonstrate that science and the biblical account of creation are not in conflict. True science actually confirms what's written in the Bible. There's not disagreement between science and the scripture. They're in complete harmony.
That's right. Many people have been arguing over the date of creation for hundreds of years. Some say creation took place about 4,000 years ago. Some say creation took place 10,000 years ago. Some say it took place millions or even billions of years ago.
Yes, and before this broadcast is over, I'm going to give you the actual date of creation.
What?
That's right. Before this broadcast is finished, I will tell everyone the exact date of creation.
Now look, you can't say that on a podcast like this, Josh.
Well, maybe he knows the date of creation, Wes.
No way. The smartest scholars in the world don't know the date of creation. No one knows the date of creation.
Well, let's give him a chance. Josh, tell us the date of creation.
Not yet. I'm going to wait till the end of the program.
You promise?
I promise.
I gotta hear this.
I'm looking forward to it.
All right, let's look at an important scripture right now. Let's look at the first two verses in the Bible. Brandy, would you please read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2?
Sure. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
Good. Now we need to understand the answer to this question. How long a period of time is covered within these two verses?
These two verses cover a long, long time.
Yeah, possibly billions of years.
Exactly. And again, we've got to understand the answer to this question. The Bible doesn't say how much time is involved in these two verses, but we can get a better understanding if we look at the Hebrew words more closely and if we look at the rest of the Bible.
That's right. It helps when we let the Bible interpret the Bible.
Yeah, let's look at the first verse.
Notice in Genesis 1:1 that it says, God created. It is important that we understand this word God that's in this verse.
That's right. These verses were originally written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word for God in this verse is Elohim. Elohim is kind of a different word. Elohim is like the word family or group. These words are singular, but each one of them has more than one within it.
Yes, like there can be one group, but that group has several members.
We can be talking about one family, but a family has many members.
The same goes for Elohim. At CGI, we've got literature about the God family, and I think our listeners need to check it out. It's free.
Now, please bear with us, because we're going to show you where we're going with this. Let's look at Genesis 1:2, where it says that the earth was without form and void. Some translations use the word became instead of the word was. So the word was should probably be became.
And notice the phrase without form and void. This phrase comes from the Hebrew words tohu and bohu. Tohu means without form. Bohu means confusion.
We're not making this stuff up. You can look it all up in the Strong's Bible Concordance to see whether or not we're telling the truth.
So, upon initially reading Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, someone could think that God created the universe in a messy condition, but he didn't.
That's right. Isaiah 45:18 uses the word tohu that we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It uses the word tohu and says, God himself formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in tohu. Again, check it out in Strong's Concordance and you'll see that this is correct. Isaiah 45:18 says, God did not create the world tohu in a confused manner.
And in 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion.
So people say, well, if God didn't create the universe in confusion, why did the first two verses of the Bible talk about confusion and chaos? And here's the answer. We have to understand what these two verses really say. Based on what we just studied, we can see that the first two verses in Genesis should say something like this. In the beginning, the Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without form and void.
Now, Wes, someone is going to write in and say that we have to take the words of the King James Bible literally. What do you say to them?
Well, we say that the King James Version of the Bible is a beautiful translation, but it's not perfect. It has some mistakes. I like the King James Version. It's my main study Bible. I use it all the time. But unless we're fluent in Hebrew, which most people aren't, we've got to look up at the other translations. We can't rely only on the King James Version of the Bible.
What do we say to people who say, if the King James Bible was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me?
Well, we answer that by saying, this is why a lot of educated people look down their noses at folks who study the Bible. As students of the Bible, we've got to stop making ignorant statements. You're right. There are people who actually say, we've heard them say it, if King James Bible is good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. Well, the King James Bible wasn't translated until 1612. By 1612 AD, the apostles had been dead for 15 centuries. The apostles had never even heard the name King James Version. Some Christians need to stop acting ignorant and start learning.
Now, don't get all worked up, Wes.
Okay. Let's get back to Genesis 1. Josh?
Now, based on what we know about other scriptures, a lot of this will make sense. God created the earth in perfect condition, but somewhere along the way it became imperfect. Something happened that messed things up.
Somebody came along and messed things up. We need to answer the question, who was it and exactly what did he do?
Well, we know from Scripture that Satan the devil lived before Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. Now, we know that God has always existed, but there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that Satan has existed eternally in the same way that God has existed eternally. Satan was a created being. Unlike God, Satan has a beginning, probably a long, long time before Adam and Eve.
Notice in Job 38 where God is speaking to Job. God says to Job in verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" In verse 5 and 6, God is talking about building the foundations of creation. And then in verse 7, God says that during this time of creation, all the sons of God shouted for joy. These sons of God were the angels who watched the whole process of creation.
You know, there was a time, long before Adam and Eve, where Satan was a beautiful being. His name was Lucifer at first. Ezekiel 28:14 says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness."
Here God is talking about Satan and his condition long before Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden.
We also read in Scripture about a great rebellion. This rebellion took place after the creation in Genesis 1:1.
We read in Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne about the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The Bible is telling us about a supernatural angelic rebellion.
When we read Revelation 12:4, it appears that about one-third of the angels took part in this rebellion on the side of Lucifer, who later became Satan.
Now it should make sense in Genesis 1:2, where it talks about the earth becoming tohu and bohu, without form and void. The earth had been inhabited by angels at first, but they weren't content with their earthly habitation, so they ascended into heaven in rebellion.
And did they succeed? No. Jesus tells us in Luke 10, verse 18, that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan lost the battle and was thrown down to earth, where he has been ruling as the god of this world ever since.
Someone might say, wait a minute, are you saying that Satan is still the god of this world even today, thousands of years after creation of Genesis 1, verse 1? Don't take our word for it. The Bible says very clearly in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that Satan is the god of this world. Again, don't take our word for it. Go read 2 Corinthians 4, 4 yourself to see where the Apostle Paul writes Satan is the god of this world.
So, back to Genesis 1. It makes more sense now when we understand all these other scriptures. God creates the universe in Genesis 1. Then many, many years go by before we get to Genesis 1, verse 2. How many years go by? We don't know. It could have been millions or even billions of years. It was probably a very, very long time.
Then Genesis 1:2 happens. The earth becomes tohu and bohu, without form and void. After the angelic rebellion, where Lucifer and his fallen angels wreak havoc on the earth, when God is looking over the earth in Genesis 1:2, he is looking at a wasteland of damage. It is in Genesis 1:2 that God performs the creation of the world as we know it.
Again, by the time of Genesis 1:2, the earth and the universe have existed for a long, long time, maybe billions of years. And in Genesis 1:2, this is where we see God begin this wonderful 6 days of creation. Creation week is after the angelic rebellion, where God goes on to create light and water and plants and two human beings.
Yes, the creation that starts in Genesis 1:3 is actually a recreation, a restoration of the world after Lucifer's rebellion. And even though the earth and the universe were originally created billions of years ago, the recreation probably took place about 6,000 years ago.
Yeah, let me reiterate what Nancy just said. The earth and the universe are probably millions or billions, they could even be trillions of years old. But the recreation that we see in Genesis 1:3 probably took place about 6,000 years ago.
So a person who believes in the Bible doesn't have to get defensive when science tells us that the earth is millions or billions of years old. When science tells us that the earth is billions of years old, this is probably correct, and this doesn't contradict the Bible in any way at all.
There were probably life forms on the earth long before man was created in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago, and I believe that the dinosaurs were part of the kingdom of Lucifer before the angelic rebellion.
Scientists tell us that dinosaur bones are millions of years old. This is no problem for someone who believes the Bible. Of course, dinosaurs lived on the earth millions of years ago. They lived here long before the recreation that starts in Genesis 1 verse 3.
Again, we shouldn't be afraid of what science tells us. Sure, when some scientists make some erroneous interpretation of the facts, that's when we take exception.
But true science shouldn't bother us because true science does not contradict the Bible.
Before we continue with this, I got to break in with a story. So I'm in this used bookstore last week and I find this old stack of Life magazines.
What's Life magazine?
Life magazine was a popular publication back in the 50s and 60s. Mm. It had a lot of pictures from all over the world, and people read Life magazine back then when TV was just basically three or four crummy channels.
Sounds boring. Is it more of your old-fashioned stuff, Wes?
Okay, yeah, but here's what I found interesting. They had a full-page ad in this 1949 Life magazine. The ad was for an old Philco TV.
What's a Philco TV?
It's a brand that they don't make anymore. But anyway, this ad showed a family watching this TV with a 4-inch screen.
4-inch screen? That said, I have a 4-inch screen on my phone. I'm glad technology is so much better today.
Yeah, the earliest TVs only had these little 4-inch screens. And this family, in this ad, what they're doing, they're watching this 4-inch screen on the TV. There's this chimpanzee roller skating.
How sad. That was their entertainment back then, watching a chimpanzee roller skating on a 4-inch TV screen.
Brandy, hold on for a minute.
Yeah, Josh, you know where I'm going with this.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, yesterday Josh comes up to me, he whips out his cell phone, and he pulls up a Facebook, and what did you say to me, Josh, when you showed me?
I said, Wes, you got to see this clip on my cell phone.
And exactly what was the clip you showed me on your cell phone?
It was a chimpanzee rollerblading.
Yep, that's where we are. Watching a chimpanzee roller skating on a 4-inch TV screen, we've come full circle back to 1949.
Oh, whatever.
All right, let's get back to our study of creation.
Yeah, let's talk about dinosaurs.
That's right, Wes. You can't talk about creation without talking about dinosaurs.
Okay, let's see if we can figure out how dinosaurs fit into creation. People have been debating for years how you fit dinosaurs into the biblical creation account. So let's review the 7 most popular theories about dinosaurs and how they fit into creation. Who wants to give me theory number 1?
I will. Theory number 1 is that biblical evolution theory. This is where some Christians say that each creation day could have been 1 million years long or even 1 billion years long, and that man may have evolved during this really long creation week that was millions or even billions of years long.
This theory also says that the dinosaurs could have existed in the earlier part of creation week, and that man could have been created long after the dinosaurs were destroyed.
Good. Now, I'm not nuts about this theory. And what's our theory number 2 about dinosaurs and how they fit into creation?
Well, theory number 2 is what we call the tempt theory. Some Christians say that there never was any such thing as dinosaurs, but that Satan created these huge bones and made them all look like they were millions of years old. And after Satan created the big bones, he put them in the ground so that we would be tempted to deny God, that God was the creator of the earth. So again, they say this was Satan's way of tempting us into not believing the Bible.
Yeah, another theory I'm not really crazy about. Now, how about theory number 3 about how dinosaurs fit into creation?
Theory number 3 is the test theory. Some Christians say there never was any such thing as dinosaurs, but that God created these huge bones and he made them look like they were millions of years old. And after God created the big bones, he put them into the ground so that we would be tested to see if we would believe the Bible. So they say this was God's way of testing our faith.
Now, this is interesting. These last two theories are remarkably similar. The only thing different is that one says Satan did it, and the other says that God did it. And the two theories say that Satan did it to tempt us, and that God did it to test us. What's the difference between tempting someone and testing someone?
When you tempt someone, you deliberately try to make the person fail. You put things in front of him in order to make him do the wrong thing. But when you test someone, it's like a teacher giving a test. The teacher doesn't want the student to fail. If he's a good teacher, he wants the student to do well. Testing is a necessary part of our lives. God tests us because he wants us to succeed. Satan tempts us because he wants us to fail.
Yeah, and there's a big difference. And this all sounds good with us sitting here in the studio talking into microphones, but we're Where can we find this in Scripture?
Well, it's in Genesis 22:2. It tells us God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice Isaac on a mountaintop. In this instance, God wanted Abraham to succeed, but God felt it was time to test Abraham's faith.
But in my Bible, it says in verse 1 that God tempted Abraham.
Again, we're back to the problem where this is the King James language. The King James translators use language that's different today. A more accurate word would be tested, and other translations do use the word tested.
Where else can we find more on this subject?
In James 1, verse 13.
Yeah, tell us what it says in James chapter 1, verse 13.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man.
Right. Now, where do we find an example where Satan tempted someone in the Bible?
1 Chronicles 21:1 says that Satan provoked David to do a census of the people. This was a form of temptation that Satan did to David.
And now, let's move on to theory number 4.
Theory number 4 quotes 2 Peter 3 verse 8 that says a day is like 1,000 years for God. They say that each creation day could have been 1,000 years and that the creation didn't take 6 days but 6,000 years.
Yeah, I'm not too crazy about this one either. How about theory number 5?
Theory number 5 says that the dinosaurs didn't just exist millions or billions of years ago. The people who believe this theory say that the dinosaurs still exist today.
And I'm not too crazy about this one either. I remember one lady telling me a few years ago that some Japanese fishing boat snagged a dead dinosaur with its fishing nets. Anyway, they supposedly brought this dead dinosaur on board, and it was starting to stink, so they threw it overboard.
You mean to say that guys who handle dead fish all day couldn't stand the smell?
Yeah, and I know what you're thinking. I don't believe it either. Like fishermen can't stand the smell of a dead animal, or that these guys are going to throw away a dinosaur overboard. It's worth millions of dollars. This whole story is silly, and this is why people laugh at Christians for trying to spread this nonsense. How about theory number six?
Theory number six says that Lucifer, before he became Satan, was over his kingdom on the earth, and that the kingdom included dinosaurs. Then Lucifer rebelled against God. There was a war between the fallen angels and God's angels, and that the dinosaurs died in that war.
Well, theory number seven says that the dinosaurs were created during the creation week, and that the reason we don't have them today is because the atmosphere changed after the flood.
We're running out of time here. Josh, you promised that by the end of the program, you were going to tell us the exact date of creation. Now, are you going to regale us with your information now?
Absolutely. Here goes. The exact date of creation.
All right, somebody give him a drum roll or something. Okay.
The exact date of creation was the year zero. We just don't know what year it is now.
Oh, man.
That's a good one.
So much for this podcast having any credibility.
Yeah, that was good.
I like that.
Yeah. As usual, Wes, we have run out of time.
That's right. We didn't get to talk about the Garden of Eden. Neanderthals or fallen angels?
And you said we were going to talk about where we can find a discussion of Jesus in the book of Genesis.
You're right. We didn't get to that stuff. That means we're going to have to do a cliffhanger today. To those of you out there in the listening audience, you're going to have to come back next time, and we promise we are going to get to these subjects in future broadcasts, probably the next one.
You're not making any promises.
No, it all depends on how I feel.
That's scary.
And that's enough.
In the meantime, we'll see you next time.
Bye now.
Bye.